How many people here have made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand, oh resolute ones. How many people here have broken a New Year's resolution? Raise your hands, oh irresolute ones. I don't know. I think it's funny that we think we have failed when we break it the first time. Isn't it about trying to do better for the whole year? It's one of those things that kind of weird. This is that kind of time of year and this sort of season in which we have a tendency to reflect and think about who we are and what our meanings, what our life means and what we're doing. We may make some resolves to lose some weight or to exercise more or to be a kinder, gentler person. And that's okay. We may even have found at one point in our life, maybe around New Year's, or maybe at some vacation point or some turning point in our life, drawn into the effort to kind of think more deeply about our life, to the point where we might have really tried to write out a personal mission statement. Now, if you have participated in something like the Franklin Covey work or something like that, you will hear about personal mission statements. And we hear about this in the church, too, when we think about churches having a mission statement. But it occurs to me, especially when I get into this kind of work myself, that for Christians, persons who follow Jesus, this is a different kind of exercise than it is for just anybody else running around in the world trying to make something of their life. The first part of that is that Christians understand that our life is already forfeit. Think about this. When we have come to terms with who we are, and when we have come to terms with who God is in Jesus Christ, our life is no longer ours. Either it is destined for decay and eternal suffering, or it has been embraced and taken up in the life of Christ. That makes a personal mission statement something very different for us. For the meaning of our life is not necessarily what it would be for somebody who did not follow Jesus. And that, after all, is what baptism is about. Every single church that I have ever served has included somebody who would walk up to me sometime in the first month and say to me, "Preacher, do you have to be baptized to be saved?" And I think I'm not going to answer that question anymore. And here's why. If we are coming to our relationship with God with an eye to doing as little as possible to get right with God, and you don't want to have the added inconvenience of doing something public to declare your faith in Jesus, I don't know that I want to encourage that. Indeed, my usual answer to that is, in God's graciousness, all you need is Jesus. But if you live and breathe one day longer after you have accepted Jesus, and you refuse to get baptized or start the process, I think we can call your salvation suspect. Mark is very clear about it in the gospel. We don't like to hear it, but it says in order to be saved, one must believe in Jesus and be baptized. Period. Baptism is not an option. It is what a Christian willingly and with joy and delight accepts as a consequence of the power of God's love and grace to forgive and give new life. It is an expression of the mighty grace of God to work in our history and in our lives for our own benefit and for God's kingdom. And that God is committed to this as God's personal mission. God is, you know, like John Belushi, I'm on a mission from God. God is, I'm on a mission from myself. I got something to do. God is at work. And failing to take our baptism seriously has consequences for the degree to which we experience God's grace, and it has consequences to the effectiveness and fruitfulness of our witness in a broken and darkened world. Let's take a look at some of the things we promise to do when we are baptized. The first question that we'll ask if you are coming fully aware and responsible, the first question I ask is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sins? And what does everybody answer? I do. Fortunately, I don't go into a great series of investigative reporting at that moment. Starting with myself, of course. The basic starting point is to see clearly that evil is a present and abounding in such a way that we have got to be intentionally about the business of rejecting it. And this is expressed in our general rules when we say refrain from evil of all kinds, including a long list. Because we can be scooped in. We can be incorporated without even knowing it. It can flood through our lives in ways that suck us in. And so we are always about the business of seeking to resist and renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of our own participation in those powers and forces. We refrain from evil. The next question is, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And what does everybody answer? What does everybody answer? I had a groom one time. Nice fellow. But he said, "And do you take this woman to be married?" He said, "I do." You know, sound like you mean it. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. This is a very important part, because not only is it about recognizing and resisting evil, it's about choosing to do something else. While it seems to be stated in sort of a negative way, it is a positive thing that basically means do all the good that you can. Don't do the evil. Resist it. Identify it. Name it. Repent of it. And then do all you can to see that it never gets the upper hand. And the best way to do that is to love and do all the good you can. And Wesley was very clear about that. Wesley believed a Christian life was one of sacrificial giving and living, concerned for the poor and the oppressed, not only those who had no food and no clothing, but those who were mentally and emotionally under duress because they did not know the spiritual power of God's love. Oh, they might have had the form of religion, but they did not have the substance of religion. They did not have the meat. They only had the window dressing. Doing all the good you can is not only ministering to the physical needs of the world around you, but it is taking a positive and adamant view of the spiritual needs of the community in which you live. Which means absolutely that there are people out there whose lives are a total wreck and mess because of the evil in the world, and they need to hear and know about Jesus. Now, we might look out into the world and say there are some people who have a different religion than we do. Well, you know what? That may be. Let them be accountable for that. But there are plenty of people who have given hope up hope about anything to do with any religion and any God. And don't you think that those people might want to know what it's like to be loved and cared for like you know? Don't you think those people would like to be forgiven as you have been forgiven? Don't you think those people would like to have the option to do good instead of feel constrained and restricted by evil? Some of them may not even know that it is possible to live a life of righteousness and goodness in this time. The next question is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church. The main part of this is trust in His grace. There is no way that we can turn from evil. There's no way we can continue in the good that we desire to do if it is not underwritten by the powerful and wonderful grace of God that is given to us when we participate in the means of grace. When we pray, not just praying that somehow good things will happen in the world, but actually pray that God will change us. Praying that we really will have the strength to push ourselves away from the table. Something I pray daily and I resist mightily. To have the courage to speak to somebody and become their friend without the necessity of feeling like we have to beat them up about the faith. Just become their friend. And be there for them openly and honestly. Pray for them. And when the time is right, and God prompts you, take a chance and tell them that your faith has changed your life. The means of grace include prayer, study of Scripture, participation weekly in worship and in Holy Communion, and opportunities to share with other Christians, to work out the difficult issues that we face. What that means is sometimes we have to go to meetings. Sometimes we have to sit in meetings with people we disagree with, or who annoy us, or ask too much of us. Sometimes that means we have to get up on Sunday morning when we really don't feel like it. And sometimes it means that we have to pray for people we don't like and read parts of Scripture that challenge us and bring us up short. We are called to love and to remain in love with God. Our baptismal vows include one more promise, one more question. We ask, according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's Holy Church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? Anybody know what the prefix RE means? It means again. Again. We are called, each of us, as individuals, and we are called as the church to again present Christ to the world. These make up the Christian's personal mission statement, that we in our lives have decided, because of God's grace, we will not participate in evil and we will renounce it. And that we will, by intentional choice, do as much good as we can. And knowing that we cannot do this of our own strength and effort, we will stay connected to God through the means of grace so that we continue to love God and be in love with God, so that we can present once more to a darkened and broken community and world the forgiving, reconciling, powerful, eternal love of God. Now, you can do a great many things within the context of that mission statement. You can be an artist. You can be an administrator, an engineer, a chemist, a homemaker, a soldier, a sailor, a marine, a policeman, a firewoman, a doctor, a nurse, a business owner, a sales clerk, a restaurateur, a waiter, a busboy, a bus driver. You can even be a preacher. Whatever it is you're about, your personal mission statement starts with your baptismal covenant. This is not just something for children. And it's not just something for our teenagers. In fact, if it's not something for us, and I mean something seriously for us, why do we even bother to put it on our children and our teenagers? One of the things that we need to be about is reconnecting with our baptismal covenant, not just in the words that we share during worship, but in the way we live our lives outside of these doors. A firm commitment to this mission statement is not only good for our spiritual health, it is a firm commitment to God's mission for the world. Let us pray.